This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Monday, March 14th, 2022. Good morning and welcome to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on this Monday morning. I want to say a special welcome to Lucas, the producer from the Cale Clark Show, who is joining us this morning, filling in for our very own Mariano. Welcome, Lucas. On Mondays, we always remember to pray for the souls in purgatory, especially those of our relatives and our loved ones. Now, it was a horrific Sunday in Ukraine yesterday with a Russian airstrike on an airbase that killed 35 and injured 134 others, and an American journalist was also killed at a checkpoint. I want to bring in our news anchor, Glenn Leverance. Glenn, the Russian invasion of Ukraine continues this morning, day 19. What is the latest this hour?
Well, things moving close to the NATO border there, the border between Poland and Ukraine. That airstrike about 15 miles away from the border there on a military installation that had involved in the past training with NATO and Ukrainian troops together. Probably a spot where a lot of U.S. war material made its way in to help Ukrainians as well. They've got several ways to continue to make that happen. But on day 19, the number of refugees up to 2.5 million right now. More talks scheduled virtually between both sides today. China reportedly has been asked to help with money and material for Russia. China, of course, denies that, but an interesting development there as well as, you know, we continue to watch in horror at those pictures, especially hard hit and surrounded now, the very large city of Mariupol in southeast Ukraine right now. And a very tough humanitarian situation with much of that city. Again, hundreds of thousands of people cut off from water and electricity and food as well.
Just a horrible situation. The Holy Father had some pretty strong words. In the name of God, stop this massacre yesterday in his Angelus.
Yeah, he certainly did. All people can do is call for things to stop. There's one man who has a lot to say about that, and that's Vladimir Putin. And everyone's trying to figure out what might be next for him.
Absolutely. And we continue to pray, as we've been doing every single day, for an end to this war. Couple of quick sports stories I want to touch on. First of all, he's back. Tom Brady. Quarterback Tom Brady is unretired. Didn't take long for him to change his mind, so he'll be back for his 23rd season. And yesterday, of course, was Selection Sunday. NCAA March Madness all set. 68 teams are in. Gonzaga, the top seed in the West, Arizona in the South, defending champ Baylor in the East, and Kansas in the Midwest. Glenn, any hunches as to who you think's going to come away with the national championship this year?
Oh, for 2 years in a row, Gonzaga, they've got that a great Minneapolis recruit. It's a different one this time, Chet Holmgren, a great player to watch there. So that's my early pick, I guess, and we'll see. I don't have a filled-out bracket or anything like that, but can be a fun diversion this time of year, absolutely.
I got the printout going, and we're starting to take a look at these 68 teams and see who ends up in the Final Four coming up on April 2nd with the title game on April 4th. And, of course, MLB spring training officially starting. Guys reported yesterday they should get going at full steam this morning.
As I watch the snow fall outside my studio in Minnesota, it's good to hear talk of baseball, John.
Absolutely. Anything to try to get our minds off of the horrific events that are going on in Eastern Europe. Thanks, Glenn. If anything breaks, please let us know.
Sure thing, John.
We begin every show and every hour in prayer. Especially, we continue to pray for peace in Ukraine with Russia and Eastern Europe, asking our Lord through the intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, the Mother of God, the Theotokos, as our Eastern brothers call her. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, "Come, Holy Spirit, come." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Now, can you believe that we are already here in the second week of Lent, but there's still plenty of time to return to the Lord with all your heart. If you haven't signed up for Father Rocky's new Lenten Lessons on the Mass, the super duper edition, it's still not too late. You can still do it this morning at relevantradio.com/Lent. In today's lesson, Father Rocky explains the meaning of the Kyrie eleison, which is Greek for "Lord, have mercy." So get ready to learn the Mass, live the Mass, love the Mass more than ever before. Sign up today at relevantradio.com/Lent. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life, as we do every morning, is from 1 Peter 3:15. St. Peter the Apostle wrote, "Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence." As Catholic Christians, we need to always be prepared to give a reasoned explanation for what we believe and why we believe it. There will no doubt be situations when somebody comes up to you and asks you, "Why do you believe that Mary is the Mother of God, or that the Eucharist is more than just a mere symbol?" We need to be able to be ready to answer with charity and clarity, with gentleness and respect from whoever challenges us about our Catholic faith. So know your faith, know what scripture, tradition, the catechism teaches, but always do it with respect. And we always pray with great confidence, "Jesus, I trust in you." As the Russian invasion of Ukraine continues well past the two-week mark, the number of civilians who are fleeing to neighboring countries is increasing every single day. The war is taking on a terrible toll on the people, from young soldiers to civilians, especially the elderly and the very young, those without the resources to flee. According to the United Nations, since February 24th, more than 2.7 million refugees have fled Ukraine, 1.6 million of them to Poland, and more than a million of those refugees are children, many of whom are accompanied, according to UNICEF. Our Ukrainian Catholic brothers and sisters over there are living this horrific reality. They are suffering unbelievably so, and they need our support. Catholic organization Aid to the Church in Need has committed to sending $1.1 million in emergency support to the work of the church in Ukraine as Russia continues this invasion of their country. Archbishop Boris Gutsiak of the Ukrainian Greek Catholic Church spoke to Aid to the Church in Need about the attack on the church.
Today, they are being hit. Certain church buildings have been damaged by the rocket fire. The Roman Catholic diocesan headquarters was hit in Kharkiv. An Orthodox priest has been killed. And it is pretty clear that the head of the Ukrainian Catholic Church, his Beatitude Svyatoslav, is on the hit list. And he's been in a safe house. He's moving around from bomb shelter to bomb shelter in the capital of the city. I think many bishops and priests are in an analogous situation.
Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149. And now joining us is Ed Clancy to talk about emergency support to Catholics in Ukraine and the humanitarian crisis. Ed is the director of outreach for Aid to the Church in Need, an international Catholic charity under the guidance of the Holy See, providing assistance to the suffering and persecuted church in more than 140 countries. Good morning, Ed. Welcome back to Morning Air. Thanks so much for joining us. Good to be with you during these very difficult times.
Good morning, John. It's a good Lenten morning, a good day to reflect on what's very important in our lives.
Absolutely. Ed, we're 19 days into this invasion of Ukraine by Russia. Can you give us an update on what is going on the ground in Ukraine with this humanitarian crisis that is just absolutely unbelievable? It's hard to believe what's actually happening.
Well, as you mentioned, that the number of refugees, the number of people leaving or have left Ukraine are phenomenal, 2.7 million. It will top 3 million this week easily, and probably 4 million if things continue. And as you mentioned also, the neighboring countries have taken a lot. Poland in particular, 1.6, 1.7 million have streamed into Poland. And it is getting difficult because a lot of the places in Poland, the people that are accepting them into their homes, they're soon will run out of space. It will be difficult for Poland to handle, but they've been handling the burden. So Aid to the Church in Need, our offices in Poland, have become central to stations for donations of goods, for volunteers to come, and also for refugees when they come into the country to go to find direction towards temporary housing, towards, directions if they're going further on into Europe. And also places to stay at the churches and homes. People come and sign up and offer their homes or places for the women and children to stay. And, even though it's an amazing stream of people, it's also an amazing show of the gratitude that these Polish people have for their faith and for their lives and opening their homes for people. And it is a great testimony to, especially us as Catholics, because Poland is a very traditionally Catholic country, that we're accepting all people that come and help, come for help and offering our homes.
It's a very inspiring the way the Polish people have shown such hospitality, opening up their homes, and especially when you consider that the Polish people and the Ukrainian people were not exactly the best of friends, historically speaking. Yet right now, when it really counts, they are opening up their hearts and bringing in so many people because there's such a need. There's a need for a lack of shelter, basic goods, food, clean water. Stories of people melting snow because they have no water to drink, people freezing to death, no electricity or heat, living in subways, in bunkers, the ones who are still in the capital city, and then all the other ones who walk miles and miles, 17 miles, 20 miles to try to get to the border to see daylight in Poland.
Yeah, the line going to some of these, places of entry into Poland stretched 20 miles long. That's just the line of people waiting, in process of getting through. And, our volunteers in Poland have said that they, more often than not, they meet people either in tears, for gratitude or just overcome by all of the emotions of what's happened, or stunned completely, just in a sense of shell shock. And the other thing that's important to understand right now is that the church within the Ukraine and the church within Poland are really going all out to help families. And especially the church within Ukraine, Ukrainian Greek Catholic Church, who we have direct contact with, is telling us that, they are doing everything they can for families. And one thing that we should do is pray that border, but as you mentioned in a news update, and also just before this conversation, about the shelling of the border with Poland. Now, if that border does somehow become compromised in some way, or there's damage done or shelling, that could shut down a vital means of both exit for the people, but also of goods getting into the country, because that's the only way right now that the West, that the Christian countries and the Catholic Church is able to get goods and aid into the people of Ukraine. The eastern part of the country is pretty much, in a sense, like a no man's land in the sense of travel. And yet, as I mentioned, I think the last time we spoke, the priests and nuns have not only stayed there, but some of them actually have gone into those areas because of the desperation, have gone into the places of of great danger to help.
Do we have an update on those 6,000 plus priests and religious, the Catholics that are in Ukraine still? Have you gotten any word on how they are doing?
Well, they're stressed. They're stressed, you know, beyond belief, but they seem to be in good spirits. I mean, we do hear from, you know, through the bishops and the priests that we have direct contact with. They're always asking first and foremost for prayers, for our prayers, for prayers of healing and peace and prayers of conversion, you know, prayers of conversion for Russia and the leadership. And that's very important. They talk a lot about, you know, their will and desire to help the people, and that the people really are struggling with despair, that the greatest challenge, aside from the human needs of food, of shelter, of clothing, of warmth, things like that, that the people really are starting to feel that there's going to be no end to this. And that's where they're most important, because, you know, they can provide a meal, but you also need to have hope. And it's one of the greatest challenges in this time. You know, in the United States, we might be struggling with certain things. You know, the economy is difficult. Prices are going up, which, you know, makes things difficult for us. But it also is making it even harder for them, because it makes it harder for money to be be used there to have any effect. And so, once again, we see the stresses that war can put on a people. But the church is there. The men and women are serving. The nuns are doing a phenomenal job with women, with elderly and children. They really are, you know, doing these amazing things. We have videos of elderly Ukrainian people, bedbound women, thanking the nuns for their presence. And the other thing that they're doing is they're not keeping them in places that are known, like the convents and churches, because there's a fear that they will be targeted. So they're going to newer safe zones or newer safe houses. Because, as Archbishop Grudziak had mentioned, some of the information seems to indicate that, you know, some church leaders and people who have been outspoken are being targeted. And therefore, it makes some of the church communities in the Ukraine not necessarily a safe place, so they have to find other place to stay.
We're joined this morning by Ed Clancy, Director of Outreach for Aid to the Church in Need. Ed, last week we saw the horrific scenes of the bombarding of a maternity ward in Mariupol at a hospital, which is known as the City of Mary. Absolutely unconscionable to bomb hospitals. In many ways, sort of a microcosm of the terror and the suffering that the Ukrainian people have been enduring, so much so that yesterday in the Angelus, Pope Francis at the Vatican said, in the name of God, stop this massacre.
Yes, and it is something, as mentioned before in Archbishop Grudziak's recording, there is a need for prayer. There really is, because I think the people in the midst of war oftentimes can't see clearly. There's so many tasks to do, so many things to do. And it, oftentimes we pray for victims, but I think we also have to really pray for the conversion of Russia, conversion of the hearts of the leadership of Russia. Now, Our Lady of Fatima had told us this 100 years ago, and it echoed again today to do the same thing. In fact, over the weekend, the Archbishop of Lviv asked the people of Fatima to send the traveling image of Our Lady of Fatima to Ukraine, and it will be brought there, and it is being transported to Lviv and to be a place of focal prayer in Ukraine, but also at the same time asking the world to once again pray the rosary for the conversion of Russia, pray the rosary for peace in Ukraine. This is something that Archbishop Shevchuk asked before the war started, to pray daily the rosary for Ukraine, for peace in the world.
Nothing.
And now we should also pray for Russia.
Absolutely. Ed, as I started to say, nothing is impossible with God. And so we should also pray for Vladimir Putin, because anything is possible. His heart can be touched and he can put a stop to this madness. You know, there's been a woman named Olena Ganes who has spoken on Fox News over the last few weeks. She's a Ukrainian mom. She's been staying with her children in a bomb shelter. And I really think that her words kind of symbolize the suffering of the Ukrainian people.
So we are living in constant fear, and I feel desperate, really. I feel desperate that it lasts for so long and it's getting worse, yet to remind that we are still here,
yeah.
And we are in deep trouble, and Russians are coming, and the sky is not closed. So cities like Mariupol, Bucha, they are bombed from the air and destroyed, and many civilians are killed, civilians like me. You know, millions, like you said, 2.5 million of people became refugees, mm-hmm. left Ukraine, but 42 million of people are still here, and they cannot move to their safe place.
Powerful testimony by Olena. That number is now up to 2.7 million or so. Ed, your thoughts? You can feel the emotion in her voice.
Yeah, the numbers are stark in that 2.7 million might have left, but we know just from statistics, you know, from the population, that there are about 15 million more women and children still in Ukraine. So even though, you know, close to 3 million have left, there's still a large number of women, children, and elderly in Ukraine. That's about 7 million children and somewhere in the neighborhood of 7 million people over the age of 65. So you start looking at that. Those are now people that they're desperate because they're trapped. They're in places where, you know, the roads have been cut off, or the prospect of getting on the road and walking hundreds of miles or you know, dozens of miles is not bearable. That they have to stay in place and they have to hunker in. And this is where we have to pray, but we also have to understand that if please God, peace comes soon, there's going to be a need in the future to help them to return to some sense of semblance of life. And this is something that we as Christians are particularly good at doing, and helping people rebuild their lives. And I think that's where it's important for us to stay informed, to pray, and also to be generous, to be supportive of all of the agencies like Aid to the Church in Need. We're now committing up to $2 million in aid, and this is going directly into the hands of the priests and nuns that I mentioned before that are staying with the people to distribute food, to supply certain necessities in life, and also our work in Poland to help the people who do arrive from the country of Ukraine, to give them some comfort, some material goods that they need, even some stipends to help them in their travels, because some of them don't want to necessarily just stay in a person's house. They might have another location they can go to. So we're trying to help them get there as well. And the burden for the United States and for other countries is also to start to use our Christian power of conversion, you know, of conversion of the heart, and truly pray every day that these things will end, that the Ukrainian people will find the courage to fight on internally, and also the conversion of the hearts of those who are causing these terrible atrocities.
Ed, I so much appreciate your perspective. Thank you for the update. We are with you. We're praying for the people of Ukraine. If anybody wants to help in any way financially, they can go to churchinneed.org. That's churchinneed.org. The Church to the Aid in Need has already donated over $2 million. So every little bit helps. Thanks so much, Ed. Appreciate you being with us.
You're very welcome. Thank you, John. God bless you and your listeners.
Many blessings to you. Ed Clancy, Director of Outreach for Aid to the Church in Need. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, Catholic apologist William Albrecht will explain the biblical basis for intercessory prayer to the Mother of God and to the saints. Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues after this timeout.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Get connected to the conversation.
Call us now at 888-914-9149.
That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio
and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us on this Monday morning. Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149. Now, during the past 2+ weeks of the invasion of Ukraine by Russia, many church leaders, from Pope Francis to the leader of the Ukrainian Catholic Church, have called upon the intercession of the Mother of God, the Theotokos, as our Eastern brothers call her, or Saint Michael the Archangel, the patron saint of Kiev, the capital of Ukraine, to pray for us. Intercessory prayer has always been practiced from the earliest of times in the church, but some still struggle with understanding, why do we do it? Why can't we just go straight to God? Why do we ask Saint Michael or the Blessed Mother Mary to pray for us or ask on our behalf? Joining us now is Catholic apologist William Albrecht for much more on the biblical basis for praying to the Mother of God and the saints. William is an international speaker and debater and has participated in over 65 live and moderated debates. William is the author of The Definitive Guide to Solving Biblical Questions About Mary, Mary Among the Evangelists, and also The Secret History of Transubstantiation, Pulling Back the Veil on the Eucharist. William runs a website, patristicpillars.com, dedicated to the early church fathers that includes unique translations, articles, commentaries, and much more on the fathers. Good morning, William. Thanks so much for joining us on this Monday morning. It's great to be with you once again.
Good morning, John. I'm thrilled to be with you, and I'm just beyond excited to be able to talk about such a vitally important teaching in our beautiful faith.
Well, you know, I thought of you, William, because obviously, you know, we've heard so many requests for prayer and penance, but especially prayer, asking the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary, to pray for us, and also Saint Michael the Archangel, and many other saints during this difficult time with the war in Ukraine going on. Before we talk about intercessory prayer to Mary and the saints, can you kind of give us just a real brief explanation of the Catholic teaching on the communion of saints, how there's really only one body of Christ, the church militant, triumphant, and suffering?
Fantastic, fantastic point and question there, John. Absolutely. I usually like to hearken to Pope Pius XII. In his encyclical Mystici Corporis, he tells us, there can be no good and virtuous deed performed by individual members of the mystical body of Christ, which does not, through the communion of saints, redound also to the welfare of all. And this is clearly hearkening to Romans chapter 15, where it says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. So now we can look at this and we can realize, okay, well, what is St. Paul laying the groundwork for? It's very clearly laying the groundwork for what was said a few chapters before in Romans 12 and what was said in 1 Corinthians 12, where he says each one of us has one body with many different parts, and not all these have the same function. Just so we, though many in number, we form one body in Christ, and each acts as a counterpart of another. So you brought up a great point there, John. We talk about the church militant, which that means the church here on earth. We can be called saints as we strive towards that eternal sainthood in heaven. And of course, when we talk about the church suffering, we mean those in purgatory that are suffering, undergoing suffering before being fully purified and ready for eternal glory. And of course, the church triumphant, that church in heaven. But as you know very well, John, we are not separated at death. You know, the body is not cut off from one another when we die, because we become united with our Lord. And here's the one thing that I think is the most important thing to remember. Okay, well, if we are still connected to one another, how so in heaven? Well, the scriptures are very clear, John, and early history. We are more alive than ever when we are in heaven.
Absolutely. The saints in heaven, which is our ultimate goal, they're way more alive than we are because they are eternally alive. They're seeing the Lord Jesus face to face in a beatific vision that we can't see yet. We see him like looking through a clouded mirror.
That's such a fantastic point there, because that point is brought out very clearly in Scripture. One particular area that I think the early church recognized very, very clearly, and one that we need to look at and really hearken to as well, is in the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 12, verse 26 to 27, where we're reading about the words of our Lord, where he says, where we read, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." I think you might be thinking in your head, John, well, okay, well, these are dead people. But what does Scripture then follow up by saying? It is of living men, not dead men, that he is God. And the Greek there, by the way, the Greek for zao, literally means they are alive. Well, the saints in heaven, as we know, are more alive than we are because they live eternally in the bosom with our Lord and Savior. And really, death does not separate you from Christ if you die in Christ. We recognize that we would never pray to an individual that we believe may be damned. We don't. That those people are not part of the body of Christ. But we need to be very clear. If you die in the faith, in the Lord, death does not separate you from Christ. And I've got to be very clear. The Scripture is crystal clear on this point.
No question. And the Scripture is also extremely clear on the reality that we are asked to pray for each other. St. Paul says it in numerous different places, and even St. James also writes about the prayer of a just man is of great avail. In other words, we're supposed to pray for one another, and if we're not separated by death, there's no reason why we can't pray for those who are already with the Lord in heaven.
Absolutely. That's such a fantastic point you bring up there, because one very popular argument that does get brought up, John, indeed, I have to admit, I was guilty of using it when I was a Protestant, was the charge of necromancy. We hear, well, look, at Deuteronomy 18:10, you are summoning the dead, but nobody is summoning the dead. Nobody is asking for a dead relative or a dead saint to appear to you. No one's summoning the dead. Rather, what we are doing is the command of Scripture. What is particularly the amazing letter of 1 Timothy say? It says, "Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." We are following biblical commands. We are not summoning the dead. There's a massive, massive difference there. And as we will see, as we go onward in the show, this is ancient. This is a Jewish practice. It was practiced before New Testament times. And once we come to the fulfillment of our Catholic faith, once the faith comes to its fruition in the New Testament, we realize this carried over because it is an ancient practice, practiced by the earliest followers of the faith.
Absolutely. There's numerous objections what we do as Catholics, and even our Orthodox brothers and sisters also do, of praying to the Mother of God and the saints. And I think that objection that you just made is one of the common ones among our evangelical brothers and sisters who just haven't been taught, haven't been explained a different perspective that we have as Catholics and other Eastern Christians.
They really have not, and it is an unfortunate thing, John, because if you look at the writings of, the first protester, Martin Luther had no issue with prayer to the dead. What happens is it is a later development, and when we say later, we mean after the original Reformation was laid out by Martin Luther. So people should say, okay, well, if the earliest church fathers, if Scripture shows you intercession is real, because if anybody wonders, John, we can look in 2 Maccabees 15, when we read of ancient Judaic intercessory prayer. The ancient Jews believed in the intercession of the saints. Judas Maccabeus saw in a vision, and it's called a most worthy of credence vision, how two dead men, the high priest Ananias, and guess who? That incredible prophet Jeremiah, are interceding with God for the Jews. So this is an ancient practice. carries over into the New Testament, because as you know very well, John, even though two Maccabees may not be part of that list of scripture for modern day Protestants, it was in the Bible for all of the early church, from the minute they said this was sacred scripture, it was part of that Bible. They recognized this in the liturgy, prayer for the dead, intercession of the saints. And this is why, as you brought up that incredible point, the apostolic churches, the Catholic and Orthodox churches, practice this to this day.
Well, there's a few other objections that I'd like to get to with you, but we need to take a short break. If you want to be part of the conversation, if you have any questions about praying to the Mother of God or to the saints, to St. Michael the Archangel, for Catholic apologist William Albrecht, our number is 888-914-9149 if you want to jump in and be part of our discussion. So we're going to take a short break as we continue with William Albrecht. Stay with us. There's much more to come on the other side.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us here on this Monday morning as we continue our conversation about intercessory prayer, praying to the saints and praying to the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. Why can't we just go straight to God is one of the big questions. And why do we honor the saints? We don't worship the saints. We honor the saints. We're talking with William Albrecht, a Catholic apologist, international speaker, debater, and author on many different topics, including the early church fathers, and especially Marian teaching and the Eucharist. William, welcome back.
I am thrilled to be here. It's such an exciting conversation. And I think listening to what you were talking about before this segment began, John, such an important time that we really, really ask for the intercession of Holy Mother Mary, that we really ask for all of the saints, those incredible, wonderful angels as well, the Archangel Michael, to really storm the gates of heaven with prayer. There's never been a more important time than right now to really ask for this prayer, because the world is going through a very troubling time.
Absolutely. There have been visions of St. Michael the Archangel and angels in Ukraine by many of the faithful there, the Ukrainian Catholics. And so this is very much in play, this conversation that we're having about praying to the Mother of God, who, of course, has been invoked by so many different people to help end this war in Ukraine. William, another one of the common objections is from 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And some of our separated brothers and sisters make the claim that prayers to the saints is a violation of Scripture. How can we answer this in a charitable but precise manner?
That's a great question, and it is an objection that probably comes up more than any other, the hearkening to 1 Timothy 2:5. And you're right there. It says there's only one mediator between God and man. But the key context is everything, because what kind of mediator is being spoken of? Does Scripture say that nobody else can act as a mediator? Well, I think the context is everything, John, because if we read the few verses right before we get to verse 5, we read that, well, guess what? Mediatorship should be done. We should intercede for one another, because it says, I exhort, first of all, in verse 1, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So people may be wondering, okay, well, if the verses before that say that it's okay, well, how come verse 5 says there's only one mediator between God and man? Because it's very simple. That's true. It's talking about the God-man. Only Christ could have died on the cross for our sins. Because if you follow it up, you'll read, there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And then it talks about the sacrifice on the cross. That Greek word there, John, we must be careful. It's the Greek word mesites. In the context of the New Testament, when it utilizes that, It's talking about a sacrifice. And we say, amen. Only Christ could have died on the cross for our sins. But the context, as you bring out, John, is very important. It's not saying that we can't offer supplications, prayers, or intercession. On the contrary, right before it gets to that verse, it's urging us to do that. And as we pointed out earlier, John, and as you masterfully pointed out, the body of Christ is not cut off. It's not separate from one another in the afterlife. So as the point is very clear, we must look at the context. And once we do that, we realize once again, okay, well, the early church was very heavy on the Bible. They would have recognized this, and this is clearly what the early church, how the early church read this text as well.
And going to the Blessed Mother and the saints doesn't take away from Jesus at all, because he's still the mediator. We're participating in his mediatorship. We're participating in his priesthood, uniting ourselves to the body of Christ when we pray for one another, including the Mother of God and the saints and St. Michael the Archangel in heaven.
That's a great point there. Very good point. And it reminds me of the language of the book of Acts, John, because in the book of Acts, we hear our Lord tell Paul, before his name is changed to Paul, he says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Well, who is Saul persecuting? It is the church mentioned twice in the book of Acts. We're literally told that persecuting Christ's body is persecuting Christ. You see, John, this is what the scripture tells us. We're all connected to our Lord and Savior. How? Well, it's very clear. Ask any saint. We can ask any saint to intercede for us because they are not dead. As we read earlier in Mark 12, they're more alive than we are. And what does Hebrews chapter 12 tell you? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that easily entangles us, and let us run the race with perseverance. But when it says we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, it's right after we read of those great martyrs, those great witnesses in heaven from the Old Testament, and we're told in the present sense, they surround us. That's incredible language, John.
William, I absolutely love that scripture from Hebrews 12 because I picture the saints kind of like in a spiritual stadium. They're all cheering for us. They're cheering us on to keep running the race, keep fighting the good fight and cross the finish line. So clearly, they're connected to us. They are aware of how we're doing here on earth. Some people have this objection, the saints in heaven can't hear us. How do we answer them?
That's a great question. That objection comes up very often. Here's the incredible thing, John. People will ask, well, look, how on earth can St. John or Holy Mary or St. Michael hear a million prayers? Well, here's the incredible thing. Heaven is not bound by time the way our minds think it is. It is not finite. It is infinite. There are no restraints in heaven. Indeed, if you want an image of the fact that this is possible, look at Revelation 5. Revelation 5:13 says, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits in the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. How does St. John hear this in his finite mind? It is because of our Lord and Savior that this is possible. This is the most important thing we must focus upon. There are no limits in the afterlife. And this is particularly why, John, in Revelation 5:8, we read, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps. And I love this following verse, John. I love it. And golden bowls full of incense. And what are those bowls? They are the prayers of the saints. I mean, brother, if that's not intercession, I don't know what is.
Yeah, it's a slam dunk. There's no question. I mean, the biblical basis is very, very strong. But the historical basis, based on what the early church and the early church fathers believed, is also overwhelming. I mean, there is so much that these early church fathers said. Can you give us just maybe a couple of examples of how the early church fathers believed in the intercession of Mary and the saints?
That's a great question, John. And I heard during one of the commercial breaks in English, what a beautiful prayer, the Subtuum Presidium. It talks about flying to the refuge of Holy Mother Mary. It says, "Oh, Mother of God," uses the Greek word theotokos, which means God bearer. And it says, "Do not despise our petitions in time of trouble, but rescue us from dangers. Only pure, only blessed one." As you know very well, John, that was written in the early 200s. That is so beautiful. But then there's another one that I'm reminded of, John. It was written by the great Saint Gregory of Nazianzus. And he's talking about a virgin named Justina. This virgin calls upon Mary. And look at what he says. This is incredible. It says, "The virgin Justina was extraordinarily beautiful to behold." And then it tells you, "But pure and divine souls are quick to discover in this they are the sport of the devil." So the devil really is attracted to holy and pure people. But what does Gregory of Nazianzus tell us in the early 300s? He says that that virgin and any other virgin, when tempted, what do? They implore the Virgin Mary to bring assistance. And it says, since she too was a virgin and had been in danger. What is that? That's incredible. Our Holy Mother Mary is hearkened upon to battle back evil. And all of this is because of our Lord and Savior. She has such a magnificent role in our church history. Isn't that beautiful, John?
Outstanding. William, I so much appreciate your insights and your teaching. It's been a joy to be with you. Obviously, our listeners can go to patristicpillars.com for much more on the scriptures and the early church fathers on what they have to say on intercessory prayer. Thanks so much for being with us.
John, thank you for having me. I look forward to being back on with you.
God bless you. Catholic apologist William Albrecht, the author of Definitive Guide to Solving Biblical Questions About Mary. And now it's time for another edition of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called The Pitch, as we're back to baseball now. The story by Melissa Knapp. I gripped that wood tight. I stared down the line and I waited for the pitch. This was my first year of playing baseball. Both my older brothers had played the game for a few years now. They were very good, and so was I when I was at home playing in the backyard. It was something about all those people watching me and all the kids on the field who I didn't know. The whole season had gone by and I'd never even swung at one pitch. I was just too scared that I'd fail in front of everyone. This was the last game of the season, and I so much wanted to hit that ball. My heart pounded fast. My breathing was heavy. I could hear my mother in the background cheering me on. Here it came. Strike one. I didn't swing. I just held the bat steady. Again, I stared down the line. My heart had speeded up. My mother was still cheering. I was muttering, "Now please, please, please let me hit the ball." Pitch number two. Again, I did not swing. Strike two. I put the bat down and stepped away from the plate. I wiped my forehead. My heart couldn't possibly beat any harder than it was at this moment. This was my last chance. This time I was swinging. I stepped back to the plate, held the bat steady, stared right at the pitcher and smiled. I could see in his eyes. He thought he had it made. No way, not this time, I thought. I took a deep breath and waited for the third pitch, and I swung. Crack! I couldn't believe it. I'd hit the ball, and I watched it as it went clear over the fence. I was so happy. I thought, wow, a home run. And I ran to first, and then on to second, to third, and finally touched home. Then I heard, foul ball. I struck out that day, but not because I didn't try. Even though I didn't make a run, I did conquer my fear of playing ball in front of strangers. Looking back on that day now, even though we lost that game, I still won, for I swung at the pitch. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand."
I love it. I absolutely love it. Play ball. We need to always give it everything we've got and run it out. Thanks, Glenn. Coming up next hour on Morning Air, our spiritual director, Father Burke Masters, will discuss the purification of sacred vessels in Mass as we continue with his Be Formed series. And Catholic author Emily Jaminet will be with us to share some practical advice for Catholic moms on going on vacation or spring break. Stay with us. We are just warming up here on the show. There's much more to come next hour on Morning Air. This is Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.